times this morning as we engage your hearts in the fellowship study of the Word. I'm reading two portions of Scripture in the preparation of this series of messages that will be given during this season that we are with you. The first is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and unrighteousness of men who are retaining the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifested to them, for his invisible attributes are described from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements. Besides his imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify or thank him, but vain were made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. Alleging themselves to be wise, they're made stupid, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible human being, flying creatures, quadrupeds, and reptiles. Therefore God gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Those who alter the truth of God into the lie, and are venerated and offer divine service to the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed for the end. Amen. The second reading is found in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 7 through verse 16. Now to each one of us was given grace in accord with the measure of the gratuity of Christ. Therefore he is saying, ascending on high, he captures captivity and gives gifts to mankind. Now that he ascended, what is it except that he first descended also into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is the same who ascends also up over all throughout the heavens, that he should be completing all. And the same one gives these indeed as apostles, yet these as prophets, yet these as evangelists, yet these as pastors and teachers, for the readjusting of the saints, for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the confidence of the Christ, that we may by no means still be minors, searching hither and thither, and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the deception. Now being proved in love, we should be making all grow into him who is the head, Christ, out of whom the entire body, being articulated together and united to every assimilation of the supply, in accord with the operation in measure of each one's part, is making for the growth of the body, for the upbuilding of itself in love. Beloved friends, this being our 26th year of ministry with you in Lake Worth, I have been pressed in my heart to bring you a special series of studies in the greatness of our God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and Lord. This series of studies will not be altogether new, for they will be both a review and an amplification of the messages which I brought you in the winter of 1949 and 50, 8 years ago. During my 25 years of ministry in Lake Worth, this being the 26th, I have brought more than 500 messages as to the various fundamental subjects of God's revelation for our hearts concerning his loving purpose and creation, sin and evil, suffering and death, judgments and rewards, salvation and reconciliation, aeonian life and future glory, and the glorious consummation. We've covered all of those subjects. Living and working in the Scriptures both day and night, I am exceedingly conscious of our human frailties, weaknesses, and incompetency to retain and maintain the good things we hear and learn. The Apostle Paul, guided by God's Spirit, stressed diligent endeavor on the part of believers in their study of the Word of Truth, warning that more firmly than ever, we must be holding to the things which have come to our hearing, lest at some time we run the risk of drifting away from them. Hebrews 2:1. There is the problem that we have. Things become commonplace to us. We learn them, we're happy in them. We rejoice in them for a while. After a while, they seem to be common. We forget. And first thing we know, we have drifted away from them. They haven't drifted away from us. We have drifted away from them. To refresh your hearts, I am reading a portion of the program of ministry which we brought to you in 1949 and 50. In this portion of scripture, I said at that time, or this portion of the message of the time of which this is the copy, I said with this goal in view of being helpful to everyone, leading you on to that measure of the stature of the continent of the Christ into maturity, I prepared the series of studies following on these subjects. First, God, His deity, and His invisible attributes. God, His power and divinity. God, His purpose and creation. After carrying through several weeks on that, we turn second to the Son of God as the firstborn, as sovereign, as the image, as the emblem, as the Savior, and reconciled, as the Word, and as the mediator between God and mankind. This we carried on during the series of 1949 and 50. And in this series, we at that time endeavored to present as full as we could the meaning of God and His relationship to His Son, Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Now then, we're going to follow somewhat the same order of study this year on the greatness of our God and of the Saviorhood of His Son. So in this we will be presenting God in His invisibles, as I will be explaining presently, God in His power and divinity, God in His purpose and creation. This is the thought that I will be stressing as we go along, that God is not a person, but God is a personality. Christ, the Son of God, is a person, perfectly and completely expressing the personality of the invisible God. Unless we see that, we're going to be led on with the idea, or holding our minds, what we have heard all of our lives, that the Godhead, the Trinity, three persons in one. And those things will come up in your mind in spite of yourself. As I said a moment ago, I realize how frail it is, how hard it is to keep the errors out of our mind and the truth in our hearts. I'm not just talking. I know this by experience. Things come up in my mind, and I find myself quoting them. I find myself speaking there. And all at once I say, where did I get there? And then I begin to look and examine. And how it got into my thinking and into my expression, I don't know. Because I have been given over to this very work of clearing out all of the unsound words and expressions of tradition that have kept us from seeing the greatness of our God and Father, and the glory of His Son, our Lord and Savior. the soul, God not being a person, but a personality in his mode of existence, Christ, the Son of God, is the perfect and complete expression of the personality of the invisible God. All this is revealed in the scripture that the Son of God is the firstborn of every creature, of all creation. He is God's creative original. In, through, and for him, all was created. He is sovereign. God has given him the sovereignty of the universe. God is accepted. He has the highest position of universal sovereignty and authority aloof in the universe. He is the image of the invisible God, the visible image of the invisible God. He is the effulgence of his glory, the emblem of his assumption, expressing the glory and character of God in all of his various assumptions in his relationship to creation and creatures. He is the Word of God, the oral expression revealing God's purpose and will to mankind. He is the Savior and reconciler, redeeming and reconciling all to God. He is the mediator, in that he is the mediator between God and man, the ransom for liberating all into the glorious freedom of sonship in due time. Today I'll be preparing your hearts for meditation in these various subjects in the days and weeks to come. First of all, the fundamental of all fundamentals in scripture study is the recognition of the absolute supremacy of God as God. That is the one thing I must recognize. You must recognize the absolute supremacy of God as God. To believe that there is a God, a deity, is not enough. For there are few, comparatively speaking, who do not believe that there is a God or God's many. They believe there are many gods. But the real test of what is implied in glorifying God as God is that heart recognition of the absolute and supreme deity of the great God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word deity is found in a few modern translations of the Bible. It seems that the Concordant Version was about the first that ever brought it over into translation. All the other translations gave it Godhead, whatever they meant by it. That was the thing that they placed in it. It's found in Colossians 2:9. And there the correct translation would read thus, seeing it with Christ, in him, the entire complement, fullness of the deity is dwelling bodily. Ronald Knox translates this, the Catholic translator, in Christ, the whole plenitude of deity is embodied and dwells in him. One of the finest expressions of the truth that I know, that in Christ, the whole plenitude of the deity is embodied and dwells in him. We should see that and recognize it, and careful study of the divine wording of this text reveals that deity denotes that which pertains to God as Most High, Supreme, in all the fullness of his being. When we use the word deity, it's talking about God in all the fullness of his being. That is the meaning embodied in the word deity. And so we find when it talks about the entire fullness of the whole plenitude of deity is embodied and dwelling in Christ, then we can begin to see the meaning of that wonderful statement, that in Him the entire plenitude is embodied and living. We find then that this word deity is used in the scriptures not to speak of Christ, but to express the relationship between God and Christ, His Son. That's what it's used for. And it applies to God only. When we read the inside record in Him, in Christ, the entire complement, the whole plenitude, the fullness, our completeness of the deity is embodied and dwells, we have the divine commentary explaining the distinction between God the Father and His Christ and Son. Many, in all good intentions, insist and teach on the deity of Christ, little realizing the unscriptural violence they are imposing upon the holy word of God, which they love. If Christ is deity, listen, if Christ is deity, then Colossians is meaningless. Colossians 2:9. For it would read, in the deity dwelleth all the fullness of the deity bodily. What sense would that make? To say that in Christ is deity, then it would read, in the deity dwelleth all the fullness of the deity bodily. That doesn't make sense. It's meaningless. But when we see that God is deity, and His Son is the perfect image and expression of the invisible God who is deity, then when it tells us that in Christ the fullness, the entire complement, the whole plenitude of the deity is dwelling bodily, that makes sense. He is the living, visible, perfect, complete expression of the invisible God. This reveals the sad mistake of attempting to accredit the glories of the Most High, Supreme God, the Father, to His Christ and Son. Therefore, may we be great to lay aside human tradition, put it away, and all prejudice, and with open minds and hearts, take up the scriptures afresh and genuinely seek to know what God has really revealed on this supremely important subject for our assurance of faith. Now turning to the study for you briefly this morning on God. God is Spirit. This, we find, is importantly essential that we clearly recognize that God is Spirit. John 4:24. But here's the time that we need just a little study and meditation. How few Bible readers discern and recognize the real difference in the divine expression, God is Spirit and God is Love. Now, looking at it in our English, we think it's just talking about just about the same thing, maybe. But in the Greek, this expression, God is Spirit, there is no is in there. In the Greek, it says, Spirit the God. Spirit the God. But in the second phrase, God is love, it reads like this. The God love is. 1 John 4:16. Now, there's a vast difference in that. In the first phrase, the expression is that of the essence of God's being. In the second phrase, it expresses an attribute of God's nature and character. Wherever that is used, it's never in reality. It is a figure, or it is a metaphor, or it is an expression saying that something is like something. But when that is out of there, it's real. It's real. And so we find these distinctions are of supreme importance for the truth seeker who earnestly desires to grow in the heart assuring knowledge of the realization of God. Let me turn to the dictionary or wherever we may for a definition of God. It's a problem. It confuses rather than clarifies. I'm going to give you a definition of God that is not mine, but one that has been worked out over the centuries of time by men who have devoted their lives to it. God is the infinite and perfect spirit, the source, support, and end of all things. I will modify that somewhat, bringing it into the light of our understanding concordantly expressed. God is the infinite and perfect spirit, the origin, the channel, and the goal of all things. All is out of God. All is through God. All is for God, that He may have the glory. That is the definition of God in the just a brief order that can be comprehended. And our first thought of God is that He is spirit. I was in a recent review and study along this thought, amazed to find how that Dr. Strong's lexicon, concordance and so on, but Strong in his systematic theology had gathered together some 25 or more expositions on God. And you know, it summarizes to this, that when people begin to think about God, the first thought that engages their mind is that He is spirit. That's the first thought that comes. And then the second thought that engages their mind is the thought of the greatness of God, His immensity, His infinity. He is spirit and His immensity. Then turning our meditation to our great God and Father, the first part of our study will gauge our heart, will be that God is spirit and He is invisible. This is definitely brought to our mind. God is spirit, but He is invisible. Then we began to read something. I have read them to you this morning. You remember how it says, God's invisible attributes. God's invisible attributes. Now, if you study this in your concordant version, you find it's translated invisible in black letters. Then you'll find attributes in light letters with a black letter S on the end of those attributes. Notice, sometimes we read over those things too fast. We don't look at them close enough. The first word, God's invisible attributes. Attributes is light letters until you get to the S on the end of it, and that is black letters. Why did Brother Knox take the time and the particular thought of putting that down like that? Because all that's in the Greek is this, God's invisible. God's invisible. That's all of that. God's invisible. In other words, God has invisible realities that people cannot see. They cannot be comprehended. There is invisible. King James translated the invisible things. They translated things. Most translators translated God's invisible things. The concordant version used attributes. Here is the help that I want to give you. These invisibles are divided into what we might say two classes. One, the invisibles that speak of the things that pertain or is God in reality. And the other, the invisibles which pertain to His nature and character. I have decided that we can call the first class God's invisible entities. That is the best expression that I can find for it. What does the word entity mean? The word entity, plural entities, denotes the essence, something that has absolute unlimited existence. That's entity or entity. So when you talk about God's invisible entities, you are talking about the essential fullness, plenitude of God's inner being, the mode of existence, the things that pertain to Him apart from the universe, apart from His connection with creation. He has these entities all in Himself. They constitute God. They're not attributes. They're not attributes. When you come to the word attributes, this is what is ascribed as belonging to one's nature or character. It's a different thing. And when attributes come in, makes no difference if an attribute of me or you, human beings, they always have a relationship to us. Attributes are related not to the person alone, but the person to person are in other relationships. And so this we find that it's important to see that God's invisible attributes are not human conceptions. They are real qualities inherently belonging to God, but they are not related to His creation as such. Now then, that we may put this in language where we will begin to see the meaning of all of this that I'm trying to express. When we come to think about our invisibles, the invisibles of our great God and Father, the sevenfold invisible entities expressing the essential fullness, plenitude, or completeness of His mode of existence are living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty. Those are the sevenfold entities of God's being, the real essence of God. That's what makes God. What is it that makes God? He is the living God, the invisible God, the incorruptible God. He is the holy God. He is the only wise God. He is the infinite God. He is the almighty God. That distinguishes Him from every other God in the universe, every other being. To see that. Beloved, therefore, when it talks about God's invisible, then we find that there are two classes of them. He is living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty. The only wise has been set forth in theology as omniscient. Infinite has been set forth as omnipresent. And almighty, or all-holder, omnipotent. Now, all of this applies to God. It speaks of His mode of existence, His being, His essence of being. It constitutes God. And it has no relationship to the universe or anybody else. It's all His and His alone. Until we see that, beloved, we have been just skimming along in the study of God's Word. Now we'll turn to the other side. God's invisible attributes, expressing the sevenfold completeness of His nature and character in relationship to others. God is light, love, wisdom, faithfulness, justice, mercy, goodness. Those are His attributes. That's what He is like. That's His nature. That's His character that He expresses to His creation and creatures. He is light. He is love. He is wisdom, faithfulness, justice, mercy, goodness. This is the nature of God. How wonderful it is to recognize we can talk about the light of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Those are His invisible attributes describing His nature and character. But when we turn back here to the entities, what are they? The living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty God. And that is the entire fullness of His being. That's His continent. That is His eternity. It takes all of those things to make God, to constitute God, the true and the living God, as we speak of it in the Scriptures, the living and the true God. Beloved friends, in the days before us, I want to, I've just outlined it. I want to take these things up and emphasize to your heart what it means when we read in our Bible so many, many times, the living God. When we read in our Bible, the invisible God. When we read in our Bible, the incorruptible, the holy God, the only wise, the infinite, the almighty God. It's helpful that we get those things in our minds, clear and plain. Then when we think of God, we have that picture before our minds. The living, the invisible, the incorruptible, the true, and the almighty. And all of those things that pertain to Him and to Him alone, we have those right before our heart, in our mind. Then, when we begin to think about His nature and character, we think about these attributes that describe His light, His love, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His justice, His mercy, and His goodness. How wonderful it is to have the privilege of opening our Bible, to have a Bible, to have the opportunity that we can go in there and read these things. I have taken time to gather and correlate and compile these things so that I can share them with you. And we want to do that this winter. And so, in conclusion, I turn your heart to two expressions of the greatness of our God and Father. O thou eternal one, whose presence bright all space doth occupy, all motion dies, unchanged through time's all devastating flight. Thou only God, there is no God beside, being above all beings, mighty one, whom none can comprehend and none explore, filling existence with thyself alone, embracing all, supporting, ruling o'er, being whom we call God and know no more. From out of thine infinite fullness, thou didst call the heavens and the earth into existence, and on thee the eons of time have their foundation, all sprung forth from thee, light, joy, and harmony, sole origin, all life, all beauty thine, thy word created all, and doth create, displaying thy glory and power divine. Thou art, and wert, and shalt be, glorious, great, light-giving, life-sustaining, only potentate. The poet that wrote that, Sir Shaban, understood about wonderful things in God. The psalmist declares this great God and Father, of whom we are endeavoring to speak to you. The heavens are rehearsing the glory of deity, and the atmosphere is telling what His hands have made. Day to day is uttering a say, and night to night is disclosing naught. There is no say, there is no speaking, naught is heard of their voice, yet their voice comes forth into all the earth, and in the ends of the habitable earth, their declarations. That is Psalm 19, 114. Thus God's invisible are described through creation. His glory is in the sun. His power is in the wind. His majesty is in the sea. But in all there is one lack, and that is love. And that has to be revealed through His Son, the Son of His love. And as we go along, we'll make these things helpful to your heart. May God bless you and use this to be a rich blessing to your heart, encouraging your spirit to give study and thoughtful meditation. Come back. Be with us every Sunday as the Lord provides and wills, and we will rejoice together in these good things of which I have given you a brief outline. God bless you. May we thank you. Father, we thank Thee for this morning together. Bless, we pray Thee, the thoughts we have gathered from Thy Word to present to the heart. Use them, our God and Father, to the praise of thy glory, for the edification of each one, and may all thanks and praise, honor and glory be unto thee, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.